Wonderful to be back on a Sunday evening with everybody after 3 weeks away. Just reflecting on the incredible power and wonderfulness of prayer. Isn't it absolutely extraordinary that we get to pray to God? And God obviously knows all things and is in all places all at once. And so he actually, of course, knows a lot more about the things that we're praying to him about than we do. And yet we get this privilege to partner with him. And what an extraordinary privilege that is. And scripture tells us that our prayers are effective, that they're powerful and effective. And that, I don't know about you, but that just blows my mind. It's what a wonderful thing. Let's turn to God's word. So as we enter the last few months of the year, we also enter the final chapter of Galatians. And I hope that you have found it to be an interesting and uplifting journey as we've gone through the whole of the book, the first five chapters, on a verse-by-verse basis. Sometimes we focused on just one verse, like we're going to be doing this evening, and sometimes we've focused on a slightly bigger portion. But I think it's been good for us to go through this book a lot slower than, for example, we're going through Revelations in the morning. And that's obviously, we're not able to go through verse by verse, or it would take us a few years, which is an option. Maybe one day we'll spend 2 years studying the book of Revelation. Might not be the best thing to do. But so far in the letter, Paul has made every effort to show the Galatians and to show us that seeking to be justified in God's sight by following the law makes light of Christ's death. We cannot be justified by following the law, and attempting to do so means that we miss out on the very essence of the gospel. Instead of misplaced self-confidence in our ability to follow the law, our confidence should be found in Christ Jesus and his imputed righteousness. And faith in Christ leads to freedom in Christ. Although we are free, it is true that we still have our old sin nature. And we've looked at all of these things in recent weeks. But we also have the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that helps us to overcome sin in our lives. And not only do we have the Holy Spirit that is at work within us, we also have the gift of community to walk alongside us. And we're going to be spending some time thinking about the gift of community, the gift of Christian community this evening. In an age of individualism, when self-care and self-actualization and many similar phrases are valued concepts, highly valued concepts, the value of authentic community is possibly overlooked. It seems that these days we're far more focused on individual success and achievement and becoming yourself, as opposed to being community orientated. And perhaps this is partly because of the radical globalization that has taken place in our lifetime. Families and communities have become scattered all over the globe. And many in this room can attest to family who live in different countries, even if it's just the UK. But there's those of us in this room who have family in South Africa, parents, brothers, sisters all over the world. And that seems to be the order of the day for many people. And it comes with a level of strain, of course. It also comes with a wonderful side. I mean, I wouldn't be here if we weren't in a globalized society where I could find out that there was actually an island called Guernsey and end up coming here. And also, the ease of travel means that missionary endeavors are so much easier. We can fly and take God's word and Bibles and all sorts of other things to places that were previously unreached. We know that the missionaries would often pack their coffin onto the ship, and it would take 6 weeks or so before they got there, and the expectation was that they weren't coming home. Of course, that has all changed, but it's also got this downside where we've become very focused on ourselves because communities have been ripped apart. Where previously you would live next door to family, that's no longer happening on the whole. It happens in clusters, and I know that some people in this church are blessed to live close to family, but many people are not in that position. And so, as I said, communities have been torn apart. And other people who might not be living in different places are often so busy that they don't engage with loved ones either. And for most people who move, unless they walk straight into a loving family like New Life Church, they are really on their own. And so they learn to fend for themselves as an individual. Yet as Christians, community is absolutely critical. The Bible speaks about that all over the place. The value of community. We need each other if we're to be strong in the Lord. We need to be involved with each other's lives, which is why it is important to be a member of a midweek life group if you possibly can. And that's why Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24 to 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." What does being part of a church community look like? Does it mean that we always pretend to be happy and healthy, even when we're not? Does it mean that we have a church face that we take out the cupboard and put on before coming to church? Or that we have a carefully polished church vocabulary that we pull out before life group? I don't think so. I think healthy community means that we grow to be authentic with each other. We learn to encourage one another in the faith, which includes becoming open to feedback and correction, which should only be offered in a spirit of humility as opposed to a spirit of superiority. Also, the basis of feedback and correction should be genuine love. And that's really the emphasis of the verse that we're looking at today. But 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7 reminds us a little bit more about love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And what an encouraging scripture, and what an exhortation as well to each of us. I'm sure that there's no one in this room who has always been loving according to that list of what love is. And so all of us have growing to do, but how wonderful that we can turn to the scripture and the scripture can have a work within our hearts. With humility and love at the forefront of his challenge, Paul gets to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, which of course in this sense, it's just the word that the ESV uses for various reasons, but it refers to brothers and sisters, brethren, the Christian community. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now this evening, we're going to unpack the single verse to see what we can learn from it. Firstly, it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. What is a transgression? Well, in context, Paul is surely referencing ethical sin. We've recently considered the transgressions that he lists in the previous chapter. But here, Paul speaks of any transgression. Within a healthy community, a culture of love and trust can be nurtured so that the members of the community feel comfortable to offer feedback and correction in matters great like the list listed, and also in smaller matters. But dealing with sin is never an easy task, neither dealing with our own sin or dealing with the church, with sin in the broader church community. It's not an easy thing to do. Essentially, though, a transgression is a falling out of step with God's good command. It is the very opposite to walking in step with the Spirit, as per Galatians 5, verse 25. When two people are both walking in step with the Spirit, loving communication is easy. It's easy to hear one another if you're both in step with the Spirit. But when one or both are not walking with the Spirit at the time, it becomes far more difficult to see eye to eye. Paul says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, the word anyone reminds us that all have fallen short of God's glorious standards. All stand by grace, and therefore none can boast. And as long as we walk this earth in our human bodies, all of us will continue to fall short in one way or another as God sanctifies our heart. Although we are forgiven and our salvation is secure in Christ Jesus. It is right, though, to remember the destructive power of sin. Sin is hurtful to the one who is sinning and to everybody else. Therefore, it is loving to help anyone who is caught in any transgression. Sin should not be the status quo, however. We shouldn't be okay with sin in our lives just because it's part of the struggle of this world. Which is why Paul says, if anyone is caught in any transgression. The word if denotes possibility rather than actuality or even probability. After all, in Christ Jesus, we are no longer slaves to sin. We saw that in the first verse of chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Therefore, it should actually be surprising to us if anyone is caught in any transgression. And we should take the matter seriously. If we find that we are caught in any transgression, we should take the matter seriously. If we notice that a brother or sister is caught in a transgression and they cannot seem to get out, we need to take that seriously and we need to lovingly do all that we can to help them. Now, the word caught hints at a military takeover. Although we are no longer slaves to sin, we do have an enemy who fights against our freedom. If we are not vigilant in the fight, or if we grow weary and walk in secrecy or fall out of community altogether, we are indeed at risk of becoming entangled in sin. As a community then, will we fight for each other? Not against each other. Will we fight for each other, recognizing the destructive forces of sin? Will we stand together and fight the forces of sin that might have come against somebody that we love? To recognizing the destructive forces of sin, are we willing to engage in warfare by praying for one another and also at times gently restoring a brother or sister who's caught in sin so that they might lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before them, as we read in Hebrews 12, verse 1. If we are to restore a brother or sister, how should this be done? Again, Galatians 1, verse 6. 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, what does "you who are spiritual" mean? Well, considering the previous chapter, it clearly means those who live by the Spirit, which extends beyond the leadership team. Any kind of feedback or correction that is offered should be spirit-led, however. It should never be offered out of selfish ambition or pride, but in love and humility, pointing to Scripture as the source of correction. Something to keep in mind is this. Mature Christians, those who are spiritual, are neither quick to criticize, but they are also not afraid to confront when deemed necessary. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. What does it mean to restore in a spirit of gentleness? The word restore means to return a thing to its proper order or condition. As Christians, the proper order in our lives is that Christ is supreme and that we submit to his ways. And our proper condition is freedom in Christ. Restoration should always be our primary motivation when confronting a brother or sister in Christ, which requires much prayer and great care. Which is why gentleness is required, the eighth of the fruit of the Spirit. What we need to recognize is that gentleness, however, does not equate to weakness. And think of a doctor or nurse who is called to clean up an infected wound. In order to effectively clean the wound, they might need to apply a measure of firmness. But their motivation is restoration, not to cause more pain, even if there's temporarily more pain than before the wound was addressed. If you've ever had an infected wound or a wound that's filled with mud or whatever else, it's a painful process to clean that wound up. However, it leads to restoration. Left unchecked, it will get worse and more infected and cause greater and greater pain. A nurse then would also gently but firmly require a patient to exercise appropriately, which again in the process of restoration is painful. Perhaps Hebrews 12 verse 12 to 13 expresses this idea in the sense of spiritual restoration. Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joints, but rather healed. Gentleness is not weakness. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And finally, Paul says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. The one who is spiritually mature remembers that all are fragile and fallible, including themselves. They do not stand in judgment over the person that they are confronting. That is God's place. It is not our place to judge. That is God's place. Recognizing that pride comes before a fall, and that all are saved by grace alone, they see no need to cast the first stone. Rather, in humility and love, with the motivation to see restoration, they come alongside the one caught in any transgression. So as we close, how will we treat our brothers and sisters who are caught in any transgression and just can't seem to find a way out? Hopefully, we will lift them in prayer, and as and when appropriate, those who are spiritual among us should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. Amen.